All right. How many of you know who Paul Harvey is? Rest of the story. Paul Harvey was the most syndicated radio broadcaster in the history of the world, believe it or not. More than Rush Limbaugh, more than Sean Hannity, more than Dave Ramsey. He had these rest of the stories, little vignettes, little stories. What I'm about to read you now is well documented. It's in his book, The Rest of the Story. It's also, I'll show you, it's documented in newspapers. It happened on the evening of March 1st in the town of Beatrice, Nebraska. In the afternoon, the Reverend Walter Klempel had gone to the Westside Baptist Church to get things ready for choir practice. He lit the furnace. Most of the singers were in the habit of arriving around 7:15 on Wednesday evening, and it was chilly in the church, and he went home for dinner. But at 7:10, when it was time for him to go back to the church with his wife and daughter, Marilyn Ruth, it turned out that Marilyn Ruth's dress was dirty. They waited while Mrs. Klempel ironed another one and thus were still at home when it happened. Ever hear this story? LaDonna Vandergrift, a high school sophomore who's also part of the choir that's supposed to be meeting at 7:30, was having trouble with a geometry problem. She knew practice began promptly and always came early, but she stayed to finish the problem and lost tech time. Royona Estes was ready, but the car would not start. So she and her sister LaDonna Vandergrift, who we already just heard about, she called her sister LaDonna to pick her up so they could go to church choir practice together, but LaDonna was working on the geometry problem and lost track of time. Sadie Estes' story was the same of Royona's. All day they had been having trouble with the car. It just refused to start. So it's two cars that are refusing to start. Mrs. Leonard Schuster would ordinarily have arrived at 7:20 with her small daughter Susan for choir practice. But on this particular evening, Mrs. Schuster had to go to her mother's house to help her get ready for a missionary meeting. And she, too, lost track of time. Herbert Kiff, who was an elevator operator, would have been ahead of time but had to be put off an important... Herbert Kiff... The elevator operator would have been ahead of time, but had put off an important letter. I can't think why, he said. He lingered over it and was late. He was writing a letter. It was a cold evening, so stenographer Joyce Black, feeling just plain lazy, decided to stay in her warm house until the last possible moment, and she also arrived late. Because his wife was away, machinist Harvey Ale was taking care of his two boys. And you know what happens when men take care of two boys. He was going to get them to practice, but somehow he got wound up playing ball with them. He looked at his watch and realized he was late. Marilyn Paul, the pianist, had planned to arrive half an hour early. However, she fell asleep after eating her dinner, only to be awakened by her mother, and she had to tidy up. Mrs. Paul, the choir director, mother of the pianist, was simply late because her daughter was. And finally, high school girls Lucille Jones and Dorothy Wood got ready to go to practice, but then they started to listen to a radio program that didn't end till 7:30, and they thought, oh, we'll just be a little late today. Every one of the people that was supposed to be there in time for the 7:15 choir practice didn't show up till 7:30. At 7:25, with a roar heard in almost every corner of Beatrice, the Westside Baptist Church blew up. The walls fell outward, the heavy wooden roof crashed straight down like a weight in a deadfall. But because of such matters as a soiled dress, a catnap, an unfinished letter, a geometry problem, and a couple of stalled cars, all of the members of the choir arrived late, something which had never occurred before, and frankly, never occurred again. Firemen thought the explosion had been caused by a natural gas explosion and a pipe that had had a leak and had been ignited by the fire that was the pastor had set when he lit up the furnace to warm the place. And just so you know, it's a true story. This is from local Beatrice newspaper, Beatrice Daily Sun. And there it is. That church is still there. And they had this put up there on the 60th anniversary in 2010. Just coincidence. Certainly the Lord doesn't always do that, and there's plenty of times where you hear of Lord's servants and the good things don't happen to them. But it doesn't mean at times that God may not have his angels intervene. One of the dangers when you speak or preach on angels is that people may focus on what the angels are doing. And I have no desire whatsoever to detract anything from the Lord, because at the end of the day, they are carrying out his will. You know, I was half tempted at some point today, and maybe we'll do it later. You know, we've got one of our missionaries who's in North Korea right now, John Short. And, you know, we should do the Acts 12 thing at some point here, where we pray that this brother gets released. One thing I'll say to the North Korean government, not that they'd be interested in hearing it, but God doesn't take kindly. He puts up with it, and he allows it for the sake of his glory, for our church to be persecuted and for our believers to be persecuted. You certainly see that in Nigeria. It's interesting that the Islamic forces are slaughtering so many Christians in Nigeria. The city of Jos stands for Jesus our Savior, where many Christian churches have been blown up. And wouldn't you know it, that's where the church is exploding. But God doesn't take lightly to governments messing with his people. Every one of them ends up falling by the wayside. So we're in North Korea, to be very careful. Anyway, here's what the scripture says. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Seraphim is a class of angel, which we'll talk about. And these are incredible beings. These are angels. And they're associated with God's holiness. Noah Webster, Bible-believing Christian. What's Noah Webster famous for? Dictionary, right? Greatest American linguist ever to live, according to Churchill. And he would know something about the English language. Noah Webster said he wrestled more in trying to define this word holy than any other word in the English language. He had such a rough time trying to define this. The definition he settled on, and I think it's pretty good: holiness is purity, moral perfection, and absolute uprightness. Purity, moral perfection, and absolute uprightness, and that is our God. And these angels, who are incredible beings, we'll talk about them, you know, here today, they're amazed at God's holiness. And here you have these beings that are always seem to be associated with God's holiness, these seraphim. The Bible has plenty to say about angels, and unfortunately, a lot of people, the only thing they know about angels is how to make them in the snow. By the way, that's a professional. That's pretty good, isn't it? The old brethren used to say, the old brethren in this case being Lyman Gordon, actually, Jim Catron said this to me at Emmaus. They must have been reading the same books. They said the worst thing that has happened in the 20th century was the misplacement of two letters. That the world has removed the letter O from the word, I'm sorry, has added the letter O to the word God, and now we just refer to it as good. And we've taken the D from the word evil, and now we just, from the word devil, and now we just call it evil. Misplacement of two letters. And what has happened during the 20th century, off the backdrop of evolution, and the idea of explaining the universe in a purely naturalistic terms, is that we've taken a very real unseen realm that really does exist. There really is God. There really is a devil. There really are beings out there that are called angels, and they're fallen ones. And what we've done is we've depersonalized that. So no longer we view God as a personal being. We've now just made him this generic good. And no longer do we look at wickedness in the world and say there's something else behind just what is going on in the affairs of men. We just say it's just evil in the world. We've depersonalized the thing. And no wonder we're coming off a century that is continuing into this century, where we're seeing crimes like there has never been. And it's a failure to understand that there really is an unseen realm. Who created the angels? They are created beings. Here's what Colossians 1 says. He, it's a reference to God the Son, if you look at the context, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, who's the him? the Son of God. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Make no mistake about this. This is a series of angelic beings, a series of ranks associated with angelic beings. Some are thrones and they're not dominions. Some angels are dominions and they're not principalities. Some are powers and they're not principalities. These are different ranks of angels. And who are they created by? God the Son is the one who created the angels. By the way, you know, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are involved in creation, of course. But God the Son is the one who is attributed with having created really everything. You know, who was it that was walking with Adam in the coolness of the day in the garden? God the Son. He's the visible manifestation of Godhead in bodily form. 2 Corinthians, right? 4. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Angels are created beings. By the way, that one statement alone does away with the whole concept of Eastern religions and this idea of the eternal duality of good and evil. Angels have not always existed. They're not eternal beings. Now, what do I mean by that? They're going to live forever, just the same way you are, but they haven't always existed. There's only one being that's always existed. Only one, right? That's God. God alone has always existed. At a moment in time, he created angels. By the way, he also created time. No such thing as time till he created it. Anyway, angels are created beings, and they're specifically created by God the Son. When were the angels created? This is from the book of Job. By the way, Job, talk about a scientific book. There's more science crammed into these last few chapters of Job than probably any work of antiquity. I mean, just absolute profound statements related to the cosmos. Anyway, Job says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Probably the first book of the Bible written, probably 2000 B.C. is somewhere around then when I think it was written. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? This is God speaking to Job and give him a little lesson. To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Morning stars is an angelic term. Sons of God is an angelic term. Certainly in the Old Testament. So it would seem that the angels were created a little before the creation of the earth. How much before, I'm not sure. But they seem to be there when the earth's foundation is being laid. By the way, term sons of God, you know, in Scripture we talk about sons of God is anything that's directly created by God. Angels are referred to as sons of God because they're directly created by God. You're created by God, but you're procreated, right? They were created at one moment in time by God. By the way, a lot of the writers will talk about how morning stars seems to be indicating not only that they're glory, but they get up early and they work. I don't know if that's reading too much into it, but one thing you read about angels, they're never hanging around. They're busy. They got to watch guys like Alan, and he makes them busy. Morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Any directly created being of God is called a son of God. Adam is called a son of God. You see that in Luke chapter 3. Angels here and in Job 1 are called sons of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God as opposed to a son of God. He's not a created being, obviously. He's the one who's doing the creating. He's eternal God. Who else are sons of God? Anybody who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, right? The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and understand that he died on the cross in your sins. And you put your trust in that. The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ and understand that there's no way to be saved other than to put your trust in Jesus Christ, that someone had to pay the full price for your sins because of this. God is holy, right? If he's a holy God, he has to do what? He must judge sin. It's interesting that 2 Corinthians 5 says that we become the righteousness of God in him, right? We become the righteousness of God. You know what that means? We declare to the universe that God is righteous. Because he didn't let our sins go unpunished. He punished them, right? punished them by Jesus Christ taking the place, our place on the cross. Anyway, when you put your trust in Christ, you created anew. You get a new nature, and you become adopted sons of God, as it were. By the way, every word of Scripture is there by design, right? It tells you stuff. You want to study this stuff because it's God's thoughts to you. You know what that says to me? God, the sons of God shouted for joy. These are emotional beings. They're beings that have emotions. If they can have joy, they're emotional beings. They shouted for joy. You're not talking about automatons here. These are not automatons. God didn't create automatons as angels. He didn't create us to be automatons either. They shouted for joy. They're emotional beings. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Here's a question for you. I could direct this towards Billy Stevenson, but I don't want to do that. I'd rather pick on Julio Morel. Simple question. How did God create the angels? I'll give you a little hint. Maybe up there in red. Exactly. How does God create everything? He speaks it into existence. He speaks it into existence, right? He created Genesis 1. What's going on there? He's speaking these things into existence. I don't know if you realize how complex and how profound this statement is. When Bill Nye was debating Ken Ham, remember they were talking about the second law of thermodynamics? Did anybody watch that? I thought Ken Ham dropped the ball on the one question, because that's my thing, thermodynamics. Aerospace engineers love thermodynamics, or we hate it. But it's the worst course. But, thermodynamics says everything in the universe is winding down. It's entropy. And in response to that, Bill Nye said, and if you're lost in the science, don't. Stay with me. Bill Nye said, the introduction of energy and heat creates order out of disorder. And I thought, are you crazy? Information. You don't get information without intelligence. You don't get information without intelligence. A naturalistic universe doesn't have information unless there's an intelligence to impart it into the universe. What this verse is saying is God commanded. He's imparting information, and He's bringing things into existence. And that's exactly what He did when He created the angels, and it's exactly what He did when He formed you in the womb of your mom. So they were created because God spoke them into existence. And what was the condition of the angels? God saw everything that He had made, everything, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When God created Lucifer, when God created all His angels, they were perfect. They were perfect. You like him? Cute little guy, right? Looks a little like, looks a little bit like an Irish evangelist, I know. You have blue eyes? Dave's just hoping I don't start directing things his way. Does he look tough? He doesn't look all that tough, right? They look like you burst him with a pin, like a balloon, a yellow balloon. You think angels are tough? Think he's a little bit tougher looking angel? I put these together, by the way, for little kids. I was preaching on angels, and somehow they've made it into your message is here, but Scripture tells us that angels are organized and garrisoned like armies. Go to Revelation chapter 12. While we're going to Revelation 12, Alan is going to go to 1 Kings 22 and Phil is going to go to Hebrews 12. And we're going to go to Revelation 12. You're 1 Kings 22, right? Okay, Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death, to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he is a short time. Just my thoughts here, I'm not going to dwell on this too much. But I think while Satan was cast out of the third heaven, he still has access to the second heaven, where he can still accuse us before God's throne. And I think in the middle of tribulation, he's going to lose even that access. And Michael very quickly dispatches of the devil. Put that aside for a second. My point is this. You understand that angels are organized and garrisoned like armies. They're tough. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, if you'd stand up and read that.
Micaiah continued, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left.
Yeah, that host of heaven is a reference to angels. You know what a host is? It's a military order. In the Old Testament, it talks about the host. It's talking about a company, a detachment of troops. They're often depicted in Scripture as the detachment of troops. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Thank you. The term myriads there, it's also some Bibles will translate it company. These are military terms about a great army. They're often depicted as battalions or regiments, or at least that's the language in our language that would most be closely associated with the terminology used for them in the Scripture. The angels are a host and we're a race. What's the difference? They're a host, we're a race. We're a human race. We ultimately trace our ancestry back to Adam. We're procreated beings. Angels were not procreated. They don't have mommies and daddies. They're created at one time by God. They're a host. By the way, the ramifications for that are enormous. It's why they can't be saved when they left and they fell. But it's why you can be. When Adam sinned, he represented the whole race. And as a result, we all received the punishment. We all received the curse. It was passed on to the human race. But believe it or not, that's a tremendously gracious thing. Because it means if one person can represent the race in bad things, it means someone else can be sent to represent the race in good things and restore us. Angels don't get that. They're a host. They're a company that was created at the same time, not procreated. Another looking angel. It's the one that Frank Peretti uses in some of his artwork. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Skipping ahead in a few verses. For if by the one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You know what I think must have baffled the angels? You know, sitting there in the whole incarnation. That the God of the universe is choosing to step into human history and become a human being. Must have. They praised God for it. Must have stunned them. You know, see this thing. No wonder they're all flocking around the shepherds. They've got to see this. You know. By the way, the fact that we could die, death spread to all men, we look at that and we see it one way and we forget to see it a second way. The one way is bad news, right? Death spread to all of us because of what Adam did. But at the same time, it's actually wonderful news. You realize that? If mankind could not have died, we would have been locked into our body of sin and it would have been impossible to redeem us. That's why God sends the cherubim right into the Garden of Eden. He says, protect the weight of the tree of life. They all look at that like we're being thrown out of the Garden of Eden. It's a terrible thing. Actually, what's going on is the most gracious thing in the universe. What God is trying to do is he doesn't want to lock us into a body that can't die because he knows it's going to have to be one of us who will die to pay the price for our sins. Even the judgment with God and the human race ends up having a tremendous grace with it. It's his nature. He's just a God who loves. All right, now the kids really like this angel. Does he look like a good angel or a bad angel? He's good or bad? He's got a cross, but, well, he's chained. I don't know. I was really stretching it with the kids, but they liked my different depictions of angels. Point is this, one angel, right? These tough critters. One night, a single angel at the command of the Lord in response to the cries of Hezekiah did what? Mr. Dunlap. 185,000 Assyrians. Are the Assyrians a good army? They a good army? The Assyrians are the best army in the world at that point. They're the best army in the world. If you look at things like the Lachish reliefs, these guys know how to fight. They're vicious. Hezekiah is scared to death of them because he saw what they did to the northern kingdom of Israel 20 years earlier. He sees what they do to their enemies, and I won't even describe the things they do to their enemies. Just recognize they're pretty tough. These are excellent troops. One little old angel, well, they're old, but they're not little, right? One little old angel dispatched by God to answer Hezekiah's prayer. What does he do to that crack army? One night. These are tough guys, right? Got a detachment of Roman soldiers standing in front of a tomb. The big stone rolled in front of it, probably 2,000-pound stone. We understand what goes on in first-century Jewish archaeology. 2,000-pound stone rolled in front of that tomb. Attachment of 16 Roman soldiers probably guarding it. What does one little old angel do? Flips it with his finger, right? Flips it open. These are tough guys. There's another one. I think he looks bad. By the way, artists have a rough time depicting angels. And I was doing this for kids, but I thought you'd get a kick out of it. They don't have bodies. They don't have bodies. They're spirits. They're ministering spirits sent forth, right? They're ministering spirits, not bodies, but they're localized. They have localized presence, but they're spirits. Remember, they're localized. They're not omnipresent. There's only one being that's everywhere, right? God. There's only one being that knows everything, right? Now, you say, you know, devil knows everything. Devil doesn't know everything. He has lots of experience, but doesn't know everything. By the way, he scoured the scriptures, when he was arguing with Christ during the temptation, he scoured the scriptures. He's misquoting things or half-quoting things. They're not everywhere. Only God is everywhere. They don't know everything. Only God knows everything. They're not all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. But the Lord sends the angel of death through on Passover evening. Did he kill a lot of firstborn that night? One interesting thing that's coming out of Egyptology right now is this thing called the Amduat. You heard about this? These wall murals that keep showing up in these pharaohs' tombs. A guy, an archaeologist named Brad Sparks out of Cal Berkeley, has written about this thing called the Amduat. They seem to keep, they call it the 10 hours of Egypt's destruction. And yet every one of the hours depicts a different plague in your Bible. And they show up in about 20 different tombs. Angel of death in the book of Exodus. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Now, angels can take on the appearance of humans at times, right? See that in the scripture? Lord comes to meet Abraham right before Sodom and Gomorrah. Two come with him. Those are the same two he's going to send down into Sodom and Gomorrah and get what? Lot, right? By the way, great, just a little side note here, great argument for the rapture of the church. Remember what the angel says to Lot? Remember what he says to Lot? You got to come with me. I can't do anything till you're out of here. It's a great argument for the rapture, in my opinion. God couldn't pour out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah till the one righteous guy was out of the village. Just a thought for you. Anyway, there's nothing to do with anything, sorry. So they're essentially spirit in nature. They're incorporeal. They're without flesh and blood. They don't grow old. Lord says in Luke 24 that spirits do not have flesh or bones. They can take on the human appearance, though, and they certainly do. And we know that Scripture talks about that we may even entertain them as unaware when it suits his purposes. And, you know, I was kind of debating which stories, whether or not, Dave and I were talking about this morning, whether or not even to share some stories. Some stories you hear out there, I haven't been able to substantiate, so I'm not sure to share them or not. There's some stories, especially when you hear about our missionaries, you start to say, some of these things are clearly going on. You know, but I, you know, I generally stay into the one that I can document or, you know, but these beings are active in the affairs of men. I don't know what time we're going to. What's that? Right now? Okay. Let's see how many 50 slides I have to go. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You don't look for this kind of thing. I caution you not to look for this kind of thing. But it is pretty neat to think that, you know, and you hear these stories. I remember Gabeline. You know, Gabeline tells his story that he was traveling to preach. Arno, right? Gabeline? Traveling to preach on a train. And he and the brothers that were going with him to do this gospel campaign in the Midwest were on a train. And that night they had a real uneasy feeling and they decided to pray to the Lord. They didn't know what was coming. They weren't sure if it had something to do with the town they were going to be in the next day or if something with the train. They went to sleep. In the middle of the night, the train comes to a screeching halt. He writes about this. Train comes to a screeching halt. There was a guy who had a lantern who flagged the train down. He flagged the train down. And as the story gets told out, the bridge had washed out. And the guy who flagged them down says, in the middle of the night, he was woken up and said, go stop the train. He heard a voice that said, go stop the train. Now, I don't know what you do with that other than Gabeline says, look, this really happened. I remember talking to the guy who said, I was motioned to get up to stop this train. They all would have been killed. It's interesting. Gabeline was then used of the Lord to lead many people to Christ. You know, so this, you know, anyway. We'll skip ahead here just so I can, by the way, anybody know what that tree is? It's an angel oak tree in Charleston. Yeah. It's a nice looking tree. That's to me what I think looks, I hope the tree of life looks something like that or something. That's, by the way, Bible tells us that, as we've already read, the angels are organized according to ranks and are extremely given over to chains of command. They love to assemble together. You see that in Job 1 and Psalm 89. How many angels do you think there are? One verse in Daniel, chapter 7, verse 10. If you add up all the numbers that are there, it says at one gathering, 100 million angels showed up. And it's not pretending that that's all of them. There are a lot of them. Nobody knows. The scripture's not clear, other than at least there's 100 million of them that show up at one time. I wouldn't be surprised if there are more of them than us. Wouldn't be surprised. Hebrews 12, 22, that verse you read, says myriads of angels. Basically, the idea there is there's too many of them to count. There's so many of them, though God knows each and every one of them, knows each and every one of them by name. Let me finish with this thought. How many of you are military veterans? Okay. About 15 of you. You got ranks in the military, right? Scripture, if you look at Colossians 1, and we won't go there for the sake of time, I'm just going to finish with this. Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1 seems to imply that there are ranks of angels. We read one of the verses before about the principalities, the powers, the thrones, and the dominions. They seem to be ranks and classes of angels. It seems that archangels are over entire legions, based off what the scripture says. Then below them are thrones, below them are senior dominions or dominions of some sort. Below them are principalities, below them are powers, below them are mights, and below them are another class called dominions or junior dominions. And again, I'm piecing that together from Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. You can look at it when you have a chance. Colossians 1:16, Ephesians 1:20-23. So they have ranks and structure, just like a military unit. I'll just give you this one thought. I'll probably talk a little bit about this tomorrow. You realize how incredibly disciplined they must be to watch their Creator, this one they love so much, to watch Him on the cross and are just dying for the command to be given. Let me take care of this. You just know that they must have been dying watching their God, their Lord, the one who created them, the one they love so much, go through that. Little story for you. We'll close in a word of prayer. Once heard this story, and you'll see where this is going. Two, a father and a son are flying on a spacecraft. They're flying to a planet filled with dogs. Chihuahuas. Dobermans. Black Labrador Retrievers. Huskies. Belgian Shepherds and German Shepherds. All sorts of other dogs. And the father says to the son, see those dogs down there? They're a mess. They're all biting each other, ripping each other to shreds. I love those dogs. I want you to go down there and tell them I love them. Son's like, okay. But what's more is, I really think that not only are you going to tell them you're going to love them, but I want you to become one of them so you can go through what they go through and you can represent them. So I'm going to send you down there, and I'm not going to let you be a Great Dane. I'm going to make you be one of the lowest of all the dogs. Chihuahua. Dachshund. What's an ugly dog? A pug. You're going to go become a pug. I'm not being irreverent. You're going to go become a pug, and you're going to go down there, and you're going to tell them how much I love them. And you know what more? They're going to rip you to shreds. They're going to kill you. But don't worry. Third day, I'm going to raise you up. Now you say, oh, come on, Rob. Not a little irreverent. Do you realize the gap between humanity and a dog is infinitesimally small when you compare the gap between God and us, right? And by the way, you're going to remain a pug forever. Forever. Billion years from now, it'll be a man, the God-man, sitting on the throne of eternity. So, gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the angels. We thank you that most of them believed you. Most of them trusted you. When it came time to choose, Father, that most of them, two-thirds of them, Father, most of them said, I believe God. We thank you, Father, for the ones that stayed. Thank you, Father, that you do use them in our lives and that they love to serve you. Father, we pray that we would live ever mindful of the fact that our testimony in some ways is not just to each other, but it's to that other realm. So, Father, just thank you and pray that you bless us as we go into this next session where we talk about those who did not stay. Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Rob.